As he butted heads with you and just stripped you bare and exposed your sins to your inward gaze. If there's somebody here that remembers that keenly, then you know how telling a sentence this is. What have you come here for? What have I to do with you, O you man of God? Are you come to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Isn't it interesting to see the response of people when an obviously holy man attends their steps? If things go well, they look to God through that holy man in thanksgiving. If things go poorly, they wonder why God has visited, and they look to that man as the token of the visitation of God, why he is visited with judgment. But conviction, that's movement number three in this story. Now, the fourth movement we might call climax. Now, when you've got a dead man on your hands, I think it's pretty climactic when he lives again. He said unto her, and I want you to notice the quiet composure of this man, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. Now, God does not dwell in places made with hands. There is no beautiful sanctuary that is necessarily sacred to God. God is at home, as much at home for worship at a workbench as he is in a worshipful sanctuary. God is as much desiring and deserving of worship on the street corner as he is in the comfortable ease of a surrounding of a place like this when everything is conducive to look to him. But there are special places, if you're like the average person, where you like to pray. There are some places where God seems to draw closer to your heart than at other places. I've got places like that. I'm sure you do too. I think Elijah had wrestled many a time with God. In that bed up there in that loft where he lived, he had thrown himself across that bed wide awake and had called that woman's name many a time. "We've got a possibility on our hands here, Lord. We've got a woman to whom you have introduced me, and I thought I was here for her to help me. But I see now that your purpose is much wider than merely being condensed to the nation of Israel. That you want to reach out to anybody and everybody who is disposed to reach up and receive what you have to give in grace. So we've got a possibility on our hands, Lord." And he had talked to God about this woman. He had talked about that boy. And he went right up there to that place that was known distinctively to him as his place of prayer. He laid that boy out on his own bed, and the Bible says he kept on crying unto the Lord. And he said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" I want you to notice this. Let me ask you to remember who this man is. This is the most dramatic prophet of the Old Testament. His name occurs more than the name of any prophetic man on the pages of the Old Testament in the New Testament. It occurs in the New Testament more often than any Old Testament prophet's name. Here is this mighty man about to ascend Carmel and change the course of the history of a people, channeling it in the program of God for that nation. And here's what he does. He lay down and stretched himself upon that child three times. He just stretched his body out across the body of that little child. And he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. You know one reason people are not being won to Jesus today? The people of God are too great to stretch themselves on the little child. They won't condescend and stoop down to make that point of necessary contact. They won't let the warmth that is in the body of Christ be manifest upon the cold clay corpse of death, and they divorce themselves. I wonder how many Christians here tonight could name in all their close friends even one unsaved person. One in their close friendships. And then we wonder why impact is not being made on the world and why people are not being won to Christ. Listen, if you don't have at least one friend who's unsaved and that you have some degree of closeness with, then you ought to go begin to cultivate a relationship like that just as soon as you can, so that the warmth of this member of the body of Christ might be laid in contact with that cold corpse of death without Christ, that God might breathe life through this member of the body of Christ upon that death. And into that situation of death. The last movement of this story we might call conversion. I want you to see what happened. Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." Now, can you imagine what he might have said? But he let the Holy Spirit do the rest of the talking. He simply said, "See, your son is alive." And the last sentence of chapter 17, verse 24 says, "And the woman said to Elijah, Now, by this, I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Now, what word of the Lord was she talking about? Well, I cannot for the life of me imagine that Elijah had spent 2 years there in the presence of a seeking heathen woman without telling her something about Moses and the prophets, the promise of a coming Messiah to Israel and to the nations of the world, and without telling her something of how she might know this God for herself according to God's expanding purpose in Elijah's mind, and he might tell her how to know that she was in a right relationship with this God. And she had waited. She apparently had not been able to comprehend. She hadn't been able to understand. There was some darkness down in her mind that prevailed upon her heart. And finally, when the man of God came close with the touch of divine life at his fingertips, and she saw resurrection power extended through this man from God Himself, she said, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." This is the result of a holy life. Every person who belongs to Jesus Christ ought to have at his life's extremities, at his fingertips, the touch of resurrection life as a substantiation from heaven upon his testimony that he belongs to Jesus Christ. And if there's no such touch of life exemplified in somebody else because this person has been used of God to breathe resurrection upon that person dead in sin, then that Christian ought to go and get on his face before God and say, "Lord, there's nothing like that about me. And I know this is your purpose for me. And I want that life to begin to flow through me." Well, I wonder, as you've looked across this story just quickly and briefly with me this evening, have you seen yourself through the window of any one of these movements? Are you in the place of just waiting on God, the place that the Bible calls the place of contentment, learning in whatever state you are therewith to be content until God moves and empties out one vessel and puts you in another one, moving you nearer to His ultimate purpose for you? Are you at the place of crisis where you've sensed the awesome grip of the hand of death on your inner spirit and you need resurrection life and resurrection power? Are you under the processing of God's conviction as the Holy Spirit abruptly brings you face to face with Jesus and measures you by Him, and you see that you cannot stand, and so God invites you to let Him come across the gap and enter into your life and become part and parcel of what you are? Have you experienced the climax of it all, where the death in you has given way to life? Have you been converted? Do you know Jesus? If not, we want to ask you to let this invitation time be by your own choice, just yours, this evening. In the moment in which we sing, our choir will sing our hymn of invitation. We want to ask you, as we stand together prayerfully in just a few moments, and somebody around you is likely praying for you, if you would come just to open your heart to Jesus and invite Him into your life tonight. Let Him have His way in you. Renounce your right to yourself, repent of your sins, and take the living person of Jesus Christ through the presence of the Holy Spirit into your heart and trust Him as your Savior. We want to ask you to come and let us know that. There may be other decisions, other adjustments that need to be made between you and Christ in this place this evening, in our time of invitation. Whatever God puts in your heart to do, we want to invite you to do it. Would you stand quietly together with me? And you there in the congregation, would you bow your head and close your eyes and please pray in these moments that God would let that power be manifest, though we may not even see it openly, in somebody's heart because of this service tonight. And resurrection might take the place of spiritual death because of sin, as Jesus Christ is allowed to come in. The choir sings. You do what God puts in your heart to do. The prayer altar is open for anybody who'd like to kneel and pray. But above everything else, you do whatever God puts in your heart to do this evening, and come as He leads.